Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I'm going to start with a test. Do you guys like a test? Okay. If you've heard of the Catinas, raise your hand. Okay. The Catinas. Okay. They're a group of five Samoan guys from Southern California that are going to be doing a concert down in Montrose at the Montrose Pavilion on February 12th, and the admission's $20, so that's kind of expensive, but it's going to be at 7 p.m. Now, if you don't get a chance to go down there, I understand they're also going to be at Night Vision later on this year. So, the Catinas, and I hear these five guys really harmonize, so it sounds like a lot of fun. I'm picturing these really big guys like Israel or Izzy. No, they're not like Izzy? Okay, yeah. So there you go. I've never seen them. Okay, but that was what I had in my mind. So anyway, that's February 12th. That's one of those things that last minute somebody gives you an announcement. So I did that one first so I don't have to remember all the little details. Okay, there'll be a test later. And they're brothers? Then how's one a token white guy? He's the bass player. Okay, all right. So anyway, other things going on that probably everybody's going to want to participate in, or at least one thing or another. There's a Super Bowl party this afternoon. The party is going to start at 4 o'clock. I understand the kickoff is at 4:30. And they're going to do that over in the children's area on the big projector like we have here. And they're going to bring the couches from the kids' area over there. So it's supposed to be comfy, cozy, and bring your favorite snack. I smoked some chicken lollipops yesterday. Okay, so if you're wondering what that is, okay, you'll have to see me afterwards. Everybody gobbled them up last time. Okay, so I'm going to be bringing some of those. So that'll be a fun time. That's today. Okay, and so Monday, tomorrow, at 9:30 in the morning, and every Monday for that matter, they have a ladies' prayer group. And if you're a ladies' prayer warrior and you want to get involved in that, then show up tomorrow at 9:30. On Tuesdays, okay, we have a men's Bible study that's here at 6:30 in the evening. Wednesday, finally, okay, the ladies' Bible study is starting up again. So that's going to be at 10 o'clock on Wednesday morning or at 7 p.m. On Thursday night. Now, the questions for the ladies' study are back here in the foyer. So look for the questions there so you can be ready for those. So that was the ladies' study. Now we have a men's study on Thursday. Guys, are you paying attention? Okay, because we're not meeting at Main Street Bagel. Okay, this week for the first time in like 10 years, we're going to be meeting over at, let me see if I get the Four Winds on 12th Street. That's that Christian Coffee House over there on 4th Street, over by the university. It's a university now, huh? It's not a college. So anyway, over by Mesa, over by Community Hospital, the Four Winds, we're going to be meeting there Thursday morning at 6:30, okay? And so that's Thursday, and February 8th. That is next Sunday. We have a special meeting involving children's ministry. We do a meeting every quarter on children's ministry. I was told to let everybody in the whole body know that you're welcome to attend. And they're going to have sack lunches for people. And please RSVP. I think you can RSVP on Facebook or just contact Elizabeth, and she'll know how many. And she's like thinking 250 sack lunches. That would be if everybody came. So please RSVP so she knows how many of those to make. Some relevant topics that they're going to be going on this quarter. Susan Schofield, okay, she's going to be doing a little piece on homeschooling. She was very involved in the valley here in homeschooling, but she's out of that. But I guess she's getting pulled back in, you know, when you have gifts, you use them for the Lord. So she's going to be talking about homeschooling. And then also Stanley Prescott is going to be doing something on security and how we're taking care of your kids and making sure they're protected. And so all stuff that's relevant for the times. And so come, everybody's welcome, but RSVP, and that is next Sunday after service, second service. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Steve. Like he mentioned, we meet at Main Street Bagels every Thursday morning for like the last 10 years at 6:30. And we showed up Thursday, this past Thursday, and then somebody said, hey, there's a sign. They changed their hours, and they didn't notify anybody, but they changed it to 7 o'clock. So that's not going to work for the 6:30 guys that need to get to work by 7:45 or 8. So we're going to temporarily be meeting over at Four Winds. We'll play it by ear. I think the hours changed over at Main Street Bagels for the next 6-7 weeks or so. So we'll see what the Lord does, but you guys are invited. We're going through the Psalms, and it's just a wonderful time together. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer. We're going to pick up here in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to lift your name up, to study your word. We pray we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us, because without your Holy Spirit, this is just word black ink on white paper. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to give us understanding, to bring to remembrance the things that you have shown us and you've told us. And we pray, Father, that we would grow in our relationship with you. And that's what you desire to have with us. And so, Father, we commit our hearts to you once again and pray that, again, we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying as we go through this amazing section of Scripture. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. In the first 14 verses that we've looked at in Ephesians, we've seen that these are mind-blowing Scriptures. Paul has made it very clear that because we are in Christ, because we belong to Jesus, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've looked at some of those blessings in these verses, such as God choosing us to be with him in glory. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. We talked about those things. He looked into our hearts with love, and he has adopted us into his family. Because we are in Christ, we saw the Father has accepted us. He has received us. He has redeemed us with the blood of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us of all of our sins, and we talked about the fact that it was all according to the riches of his grace. Again, that's not all we've seen. We've also have seen that he's made known to us his plans for the future, not only concerning the future of this world and this universe, which he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth down the road, but also his plans and purposes for each one of us. Glorious plans of an eternal inheritance with him that's waiting for us in heaven, but also plans and purposes for being light, being salt in this world, being the Christians he wants us to be. It's a glorious inheritance so that God has guaranteed and he put a stamp of ownership upon us with the Holy Spirit. He was the seal, and he's the one that was promised to us. And what did we have to do in order to inherit all these blessings and receive all these blessings and benefits from God? Well, nothing, except we believed. That's all we could do. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And then we saw in chapter 13, it was after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, that's when he sealed us. That's when we were born again, when we heard the good news. The good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he paid that price we could never pay, that he was laid in the tomb, rose up victoriously on that third day, and because he's alive today, he ascended into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and because he's alive, he's still offering everlasting, never-ending life with him to all who will humble themselves and come to him by faith. And so we trusted in him. That's all we could do, put our trust in him. And we saw, and I mentioned it during communion, it was upon that cross that Jesus paid the only acceptable payment, the price, which was his blood. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus? It tells us in John chapter 1, verse 29, and the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And so again, the good news that saved us, the good news that we placed our trust and faith in was the fact that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. In other words, he exchanged places with us. But even after all that, his death would have been meaningless because thousands of people were crucified on crosses, but his death would have been meaningless if he did not rise from the tomb. And because he rose from the grave, that is why he can offer us everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and give us a new start with God. And again, this is a glorious gospel God has given us through Jesus. And it's a glorious gospel the Apostle Paul proclaimed wherever he went throughout the Roman Empire. That's why we have half of the New Testament written by Paul, because of that good news of what Jesus did in his life. I mean, people that wonder, you know, could God ever forgive me? Well, just look at the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm chief among sinners. You know, I even put Christians to death. You know, I don't know, I doubt that any of you have done that. You probably wouldn't be sitting here if you did. You know, but you think, well, I've sinned so bad and I've done so many horrible things. How could God forgive me of this or that or whatever it might be? If God could forgive the Apostle Paul, known as Saul of Tarsus, for even putting Christians to death, having the families broken up, having Christians in prison just because they love Jesus, then God can forgive you, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. It's glorious. And as a result, they received, just as we have received, all these spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places. So we pick up in chapter 1, verse 15, and it says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, Paul will begin to pray for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In verses 17 to 19, this is just an amazing, glorious prayer. This is for all of us who belong to Jesus. This prayer should be heeded, received by all of us. But before we look at that prayer, notice what he says here in verses 15 and 16. It says, Paul did not cease to give thanks. And he didn't cease to offer up, you know, prayers for these believers there in Ephesus and for us as well, because we're part of the body of Christ. We're believers in Jesus as well. But notice, he heard two things, two wonderful things about these believers. This is important. Take note of the order here in verse 15. Number one is their faith in the Lord Jesus. That caused him to be thankful. That caused him to offer up prayers to the Lord on their behalf because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Number two, their love for all the saints. Now, I find this interesting because these two facts concerning these Christians in Ephesus, this is what caused Paul's heart to rejoice, to overflow with thanksgiving and prayer to the Lord. Now, why is this significant? Because their faith in Jesus was made evident. In other words, their faith in Jesus was clearly seen by others, it says here, by the love they had for all the saints. In other words, the real evidence of genuine faith in God and love for Jesus, real evidence that the Holy Spirit is doing a genuine work in our hearts, in your life, in my life, it's not demonstrated by the things that we say about God, even though that's important. It's not demonstrated by the knowledge we have about God, but he says here it's demonstrated by the real, genuine love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle John says. Look at this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God. That's a good thing to be able to say, I love God. I hope you can all say it. But notice the next thing he says. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In other words, don't go around telling people how much you love God. Don't go around telling people how smart you are, how much Bible knowledge you have, or how much great wisdom and discernment you have in spiritual matters. But in the same breath, you're tearing down your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're talking about a brother or sister behind their back. You're spreading rumors or gossip or sowing discord among the brethren. You know, I hear things sometimes. Sometimes. a lot of times, you know, and it starts off like so-and-so said so-and-so to so-and-so to so-and-so, and by the time it gets to me, it's like seventh or eighth time down the line. You used to play that game when we were kids. You'd sit in a circle. They'd train you, you know, and you whisper in this person's ear. They whisper it in the other ear. By the time it gets back full circle, it's a whole different story. Man, we are guilty of sowing discord among the brethren because we start listening to gossip and rumors and everything else about other people. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But what do we just study in Galatians chapter 5? Look at verse 14 here. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. All the law is fulfilled in this. Love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, he's talking about believers, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The body of Christ is not a cannibalistic entity. And yet so often we find other Christians chewing on the body of Christ. Chewing, I don't like this finger. Oh, it actually tastes like chicken. It's a chicken pop, whatever Steve said. No, eat chicken. That's what those cows say at Chick-fil-A, right? Eat more chicken. Don't eat your brothers and sisters. That's not good. It says in Galatians 5:26, if we live in the Spirit, and that's where we want to be, living, walking, moving in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so for anyone who considers himself a mature Christian, we should know that jealousy, envy, slander, gossip, backbiting, they have no business being a part of the body of Christ. They have no business being part of our Christian walk. And if you have a problem with another Christian, then maybe they said something to you and it caused you to be offended, or it hurt your feelings, or it was something wrong, or it was something sinful, you have an obligation to go to that Christian that said it and set it straight and tell them, that offended me, and talk it out. That's what brothers do. Instead of seven, eight times around the corner, around the circle, and it comes back, and then don't know what's going on there. Go to that person and tell them what was said was offensive or hurtful or just wrong. That is our responsibility. But where we drop the ball and sin is when we start going to other Christians. And we start saying, well, so-and-so told me this, and so-and-so told me that. And then the next person, and so-and-so told me this, and they told me that, and this person over here said this, and so-and-so. What does God say about sowing discord among the brethren? That's something we see in Proverbs 6:16 that God hates. There's seven things he hates. Six he hates, seven are an abomination. The last one there is sowing discord among the brethren. Be careful. As Paul tells us here in Ephesians 1:15, our faith in Jesus, our genuine faith and trust in the Lord, when he came into our hearts, when he changed us from the inside out, when he filled us with the Holy Spirit, and that truly happened in our hearts as he made us a new creation in Christ, the best evidence we have for that, according to Paul here, is that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't mean we always agree. It doesn't mean we can't, you know, confront them if they're saying something wrong or sinful. But we need to make sure we don't just take it out to everybody else around us. Jesus said it best when he told his disciples these powerful words. Again, on the night before he's crucified, look at these verses, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that is only possible if you and I are allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us up, overflowing with his love, his joy, his peace. Now, beginning in verse 17, we see Paul's prayer for the believers. And again, since you and I are believers in Christ, this isn't just for Ephesus, this is for us as well. And may we be in agreement with Paul as we go through this, these four prayers that he mentions here, four things he's praying for. Hopefully you'll be able to say amen as we go through these four prayer requests by the Apostle Paul. First thing he says, verse 17. So again, he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. First prayer, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What a glorious thing Paul prays for. He prays that our understanding of God would keep growing and growing. In other words, Paul's heart's desire is for us to gain wisdom and to receive insight or revelation into how loving God is, into how gracious God is, into how holy and just he is, into how compassionate and merciful God is. He wants us to understand the nature and character of God to a greater degree. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, our Christian walk must be centered on this purpose, to know the truth about God as he is revealed to us in the truth of his word. I hope you see that. That's what the Christian walk is all about, to know God, the truth of God, based on the truth of his word. By doing so, we straighten out any false, twisted, you know, tweaked areas in our mind of how we want God to be or what we think God should do. We have wrong ideas, but they get straightened out as we spend time in the word of truth. In fact, this is what eternal life is all about, getting to know God better, growing in our relationship with him, learning to trust him more and more. And as we learn to trust him, our relationship with God grows deeper, it grows wider, and we trust him more today than we did, I do, 10 years ago. I trust him more today than I did when I first got saved, because now I know him better. Now I know who he is a little bit more. I'm still scratching the surface on the proverbial iceberg, but the more you get to know the Lord, the more you fall in love with him. In fact, as our love and appreciation for Jesus grows, we experience his peace, his joy, his presence in a much greater way. What is eternal life? I want eternal life. Well, what is it? This is what Jesus prayed for us. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus is praying to the Father, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. All of us, we want to know, Jesus wants us to know the Father, the only true God. Why do we believe God's not, you know, married? Why do we believe Jesus isn't the spirit brother of Lucifer? Why do we believe Jesus is not a created being? Michael the Archangel, as some cults teach, because we go to the word of truth. And that's what Jesus is praying. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so Jesus wants us to know him more and more. He wants us to know the Father, to grow in our relationship with him, again, in a more deep, personal way. In fact, here in Ephesians 1:17, as Paul is praying that the Father would give us, it says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord. The word knowledge there in the Greek is epignosis or epignosis. Epi, E-P-I. We talk about that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. He's with everybody in the world. He comes into our lives at the moment of salvation, and then the upon experience of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon us, filling us up, overflowing with his love, joy, and peace. And so he uses epi, upon, gnosis, the knowledge. He wants us to have knowledge of the Lord, but it's intimate knowledge of him. Not just more head knowledge, but more relational knowledge of the Lord. It means to become fully acquainted with someone. In other words, it's not just having all this intellectual knowledge about Jesus, about God. That's important, but it's growing in your personal relationship with him based on who he is and what he has promised us through his word. Again, there are a lot of people who know things about Jesus, but how many of them can say, and I know most of you can say, I know Jesus personally. I know him. He is my wonderful Savior. He's our wonderful counselor. Not many people can say, I know him as my Lord. I know him as my master. I know him as the good shepherd. But we can say that because we've spent time with him. We get to grow in our relationship with him. And how about this? I know Jesus, and this was something that was taught me when I first got saved, and it's always stuck with me, is that Jesus is my best friend. I mean, there's nobody, sorry, Elizabeth. She's my second best friend. Jesus has always been, since I got saved, he's my best friend. And when you have that kind of relationship with the Lord, you can trust him. You know, it's glorious. That's what Paul is praying for us here, for you and me, that we would know him as our best friend. Now, we see a wonderful example of knowing and growing that in that relationship with the Lord in the book of Acts. You remember Peter and John, they get arrested because they're out there proclaiming Jesus there in Jerusalem. And the religious leaders are all mad at them. They're down on them. Stop telling people about Jesus. You know, don't speak in that name anymore. And there's like, nope. Peter said, filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches the gospel to them. He lets them know in no uncertain terms. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name Jesus. He's the only way of salvation. But then there in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we see the religious leaders' reaction, their perception of what they're seeing here with Peter and John. It says that in that verse, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. But take note of this last part of the verse. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that a glorious testimony? These unbelieving religious leaders, one thing they recognize, we realize these two fishermen, yeah, they're uneducated. They smell funny. You know, they're a little goofy. They got an accent. They probably said y'all a lot or whatever it was. They're untrained, unlearned. And yet, the one thing they can say, they realize they had been with Jesus. That's what we should desire for the world, to recognize that we've been with Jesus. How do they know? By the love we have for one another. That's how the world's going to know we're his disciples, by the love we have for one another. Their relationship with Jesus, even though he had already ascended, he'd already been gone up in glory for, I don't know how long, a few months by now, they still recognize these guys have been with Jesus. That is what Paul is praying would happen in our lives. He wants that to develop within us. And that was the Apostle John's same desire. Remember when John starts off his first epistle saying, yeah, we handled him, we ate with him, talking about the word of life, Jesus. And then in 1 John 1, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also, all of us in here, you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, when you're hanging out with your best friend, you know, you have joy. You know, you have peace. There's laughter. There's tears. You know, there's intimacy in marriage. There's encouragement. There's respect. There's that love. Again, Jesus is my best friend. My second best friend is Elizabeth. And when I'm hanging out with her, there's laughter, there's joy, there's tears, there's intimacy, there's love, fellowship. And that's what Paul says, I want you to experience that same kind of intimacy with me. Again, that is what Paul is praying for you, praying for me, that we would keep growing in a relationship with the Lord, trust him even more than our best friend. Now, if your attitude is like that of Gollum, how many saw Lord of the Rings? Remember Gollum? I don't need to see a show of hands. I would be embarrassed to raise my hand. But you remember that scene where Gollum, he's in that bipolar state or whatever, schizophrenic state, and he's looking in the water, and he's talking to himself, and he's like, you don't have any friends, you know? And he's like, no. If you feel like that, I don't have any friends, Jesus wants to be your best friend. It's that plain and simple. And when you come and receive him as your Lord and Savior, he will be your best friend. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll stay with you. He says, I'll be closer to you than any brother. He goes, I won't call you a slave anymore. I'll call you a friend. That's a neat place to be. Look at the next thing he prays for. So that's first, he wants us to understand him and grow in our relationship with him. Number two is, verse 18, we see two things. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, here it is, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So the hope of his calling, that's number one, or number two. Number three in the same verse is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So first of all, Paul prays that we would be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling. You know, our hope is so much different than the hope of the world. What is the world hoping for? We hear it all the time. Well, I hope there's world peace. You know, I hope we could all coexist. I hope we can save Mother Earth. I have no hope in that. You know, we spend trillions of dollars every year trying to save Mother Earth when I already read Revelation. The point is, Father God is going to destroy Mother Earth. Don't put your hope in these things. Our hope is a living hope, as we'll see in a moment. People in the world, I hope I win the lottery so I can live the life of luxury. That's worldly hope. I hope my mother-in-law does not, and you can fill in your own blank there. I'm not going to touch that one. My mother-in-law is coming in a couple weeks, so I got to be careful with that one. But worldly hope, it's nothing more than wishful thinking. But our hope as Christians is not wishful thinking. Our hope is in the security of who we are in Christ. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is based on the promises of God's word. Our hope is based on the fact that God will accomplish what he said he would accomplish in our lives and through our lives and in this world and at the end of this world and on into eternity. And here in chapter 1, Paul has established the fact that as followers of Jesus, we are going to heaven. Again, we've been adopted. We've been accepted. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We've been forgiven of all of our sins, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Our hope for a glorious future in heaven is not a wishful kind of thinking. Well, I hope I make it. I hope I can go to heaven. No, the reality is it's based on the fact of what Jesus has done. Look at how the Apostle Peter describes this hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or caused us to be born again, to a living hope. Why do we have this living hope? Well, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, does that sound like some wishy-washy way of thinking by the Apostle Peter? No way. I mean, it's a living hope. I know where I'm going when I die. You know, and there's so many people around us. I mean, how many young people here in the Western Slope, 13-year-old boy down skiing, you know, dies in a skiing accident. And then just the other day, out here in the Book Cliffs, another 13-year-old boy, just an accident, riding his four-wheeler and crashed and he died. I mean, you never know when your day is up. But Peter, like we should have, he had a living hope, a real, genuine faith and trust in the promises of Christ, who said that he's coming back, not only for Peter, but he's coming back for all of us as well. And that's something we should always hold tight to, because when you are having the worst day of your life, whatever you might think is the worst day of your life, the doctor says, your spouse says, a child, tragically, something happens, whatever it might be, the worst day of your life, don't lose sight of eternity. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm with you always to the end of this age. And he'll be there with you. He'll give you strength to carry on in that worst of moments. He'll give you peace that surpasses all understanding. He'll give you love. He'll give you hope. He'll give you whatever you need to make it through it victoriously through that dark day. Well, anyway, at the end of verse 18, we see the third thing that he prays for, that we would understand what are the riches of glory of his, God's, inheritance in the saints. Now, this is truly something incredible here, because you got to read this over a couple times, because is he already talking about our inheritance? You know, we talked about that earlier. You know, we're going to inherit eternal life with the Lord. We're going to dwell with Jesus. We're going to walk in New Jerusalem with him in our glorified bodies. That's our inheritance. He's talking about God's inheritance. There's a whole different thing here. What he wants, he's praying that we would understand what are the riches of glory of God's inheritance in you and me, the saints. Paul is talking about what God is going to inherit, and that's you and me. He's going to inherit us. It's as if Paul is saying, if you only knew how much God treasures you, you're his inheritance. If you only knew how much God values you, that's God's inheritance. If you only knew how much God loves you, that just blows my mind. Now think about this. out of all the things that God created in this vast universe, all the heavens out there, all the stars and planets and everything around us in this creation, the one thing he treasures above anything and everything else is you and me. Now, to me, that's a great mystery, that we are God's inheritance. We are God's treasure. And this truth alone should put an end in your mind that somehow we are equal with the animals, you know, or we just came from, you know, the goo to you by way of the zoo. You know, no, he loves us. He created us after his own image and likeness. He didn't do that with any other created thing or being. He only did that with you and me, his sons and daughters. This is a mind blower. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us a couple of parables that shed some light on this. Look at this first one, Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And as we interpret this parable, we find out that the treasure he purchased was you and me. Amazing. The person who gave everything he had to buy that field is Jesus. He gave, and we talked about a communion. He gave his life for us. He died in our place. He loves you so much, and he desires our fellowship so much, he gave his life upon the cross to redeem us, to buy us out of that dirty field, which is this sinful world. He plucked us out. So what an amazing thing to understand. We are God's inheritance. We are precious in his eyes. We're treasures that he desires. Now, be careful with this, because in no way is this meant to puff up our self-esteem and think that we're something wonderful and great, and God, you got the pick of the litter when you got me. Not at all. No, we're nothing without Jesus. We're irritating little specks without Jesus. And instead of looking at this with a desire to build up your self-esteem, you should look at this and say, man, I got to esteem Jesus high above everything and anything. Jesus, you are so amazing that you would love me. That's incredible. Now, when I think about these things, I don't think God is getting much of a deal. I mean, Jesus gave his very life to redeem me and redeem you. And oftentimes, like I just mentioned, I feel more like a little irritating grain of nothing, a little irritating grain of sand. I feel more like that than God's inheritance. Well, look at this next parable in Matthew 13, verse 45. It sheds a little more light on this. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Wow. Again, Jesus is the merchant who gave his life to buy us, and he's calling us the pearl of great price. What is a pearl? Well, it started off as an irritating little piece of sand that somehow found its way inside that oyster. And because it's an irritating little piece of sand inside that oyster secretes this fluid called nacre. It's N-A-C-R-E. And it starts to envelop that little grain of sand. And the more irritating it is, the more it puts this fluid around it. And then it hardens. And when you open up that oyster, that's where you find the pearl. Started off as a little irritation. That's you and me. Man, I had a little irritation. And somehow I found myself in Jesus by putting my faith and trust in him. You know, you might think, well, maybe he sees me as a little irritant. Probably does. But you know what he says? Let me wrap my arms around you. Let me wrap you with my robes of righteousness. You know, let me bring you close to me. Let me envelop you with my love. And just like that little irritating grain of sand became something special because it remained in the oyster, we as little irritating specks of nothing in this vast universe, we're now in Christ. And because we're in Christ, God sees us as something special. That's amazing. And that's why Paul prayed that we'd be enlightened in these things, that we would know some of this stuff, that we are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. That's something you can meditate on the rest of the week. And you won't hit the depths of that amazing thought. Verse 19, here's the fourth thing that Paul prays for us to understand. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Now, how often do we think or say things like, well, I don't know if God can save my marriage. I don't know if God can, you know, save my son or daughter. I don't know if God can set me free from this habitual sin. I don't know if God really wants to forgive me of all of my sin. And I certainly don't see how God could ever use somebody like me. I'm such a wimpy Christian. Does he really still love me? He wants to adopt me and I'm in it. How, you ever ask those things? How could God use me and to be able to change this body into something that's going to be incorruptible and undefiled? I mean, it's a mind blower. This is why Paul prayed for us to understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe in Jesus. Paul wants us to realize that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that he's got for you right now to save your marriage, to save your son or daughter, to break whatever sinful thing has got you in bondage. The same power to raise Jesus is here available to all of us if we will submit ourselves to the Lord. But so often we don't humble ourselves before God and make ourselves available to receive, as he says here, his exceeding great power. I've seen God set free many people over the years. I've seen him save many people over the years. I've seen him physically heal many people over the years. I've seen him heal many hearts, broken hearts. Didn't Jesus say, I came to heal a broken heart? Cast out demons. I came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Open up the eyes of the blind. I've seen him fulfill many of his promises to those who yielded their pride and they yielded their problems to the Lord. I've seen his power go forth and change situations that people thought, it's hopeless. My marriage is done. Now, it takes two people to make it work in a marriage. That's the problem, is our sinful flesh. It only takes one stubborn, pride-filled heart to thwart the plans and the power that God has available for that person or for that marriage or for that situation. You got to be willing to commit it to the Lord. At the same time, God will answer prayer. And Paul's prayer for us and our prayer for others is that we might know the awesome power of the Lord to save, to change, to heal, to set free. Don't feel like you have to live in bondage because God can set you free. To not only realize what God is going to do for us in the future, where he transforms us into the image and likeness of Jesus, but what he can do right now, today. You don't have to be stuck in the muck and the mire of this world. You're a new creation in Christ. He wants us to know the life-changing power of God that he has for us right now. After all, we are still lumps of clay. He's still the potter. He's molding and shaping us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus, but we have to yield to him. And he will complete what he started. Paul says this, Philippians 1:6, and we can hold fast to this and believe it as well. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to just wait until the day of Jesus Christ to experience his power. We need to have power to be a witness. We need to have power to love our husbands, our wives, our children, our grandchildren. We need to have the power of the Lord to give us patience and peace with those we work with. We need his power. Otherwise, you're going to try to do it in your own strength. You're going to try to live in your own power. And you know what? I guarantee, because I've seen it. It's happened to me over and over. You get frustrated with people. You get discouraged. You start thinking, oh, the body of Christ is rah, 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 rah. Instead of realizing, man, Lord, fill me with your spirit so I can have power to love, power to reach out, power to give the gospel to those around us. What did Jesus tell the disciples there? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power, dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. That's what the power is for. Not just so that we can just enjoy reading the Bible together and singing a few songs and then going our separate ways, but he wants us to be empowered by the Spirit to be a witness to those around us. Now, speaking about Jesus being raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, this is how Paul finishes up this statement here in verse 21. Speaking of Jesus and the power to raise him up, Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. The devil made me do it. Hey, Jesus has got more power than the devil. He created the devil as Lucifer. He rebelled against God. He got kicked out of the kingdom of heaven. But God is more powerful. Jesus is more powerful than anything, anyone. Far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. Jesus is in control. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22. And God put all things under his feet, under the feet of Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so here's the bottom line. Paul is saying to us in these closing verses, never, ever, ever get your eyes off of Jesus. Keep your faith and trust in him. You know, you think your issues, you think your problems are overwhelming you. They're bigger than you. They're bigger than anything. And you get overwhelmed by your problems and your situations. You think you're in it over your head. He says, look to Jesus, because Jesus is the head over all things. Awesome. All things are under his feet. Jesus is head over his body, his church, you and me. And his church, he says, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, Jesus is here. He's in our midst. This is what Jesus said he would do. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And so Jesus is here right now. And he has power to set you free from any problem you might have, from any addiction that's got you in bondage, from any anger or hatred towards someone that's eating you up inside. Jesus has the power to set you free, to deliver you from it, from any heartache, from any loneliness, any bitterness, any discouragement, whatever it is, lay it at the feet of Jesus, and whatever's trying to destroy you, lay it at the feet of Jesus. And there's an old saying, we don't have to live in defeat when all things are put under the feet of Jesus. You don't have to live in defeat because all things have been placed under his feet. And you can have victory in the Lord. As we've seen many times over the years, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead can give you everlasting life. We'll talk about this in chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were separated from God. But the power of Jesus came upon us. And we'll see in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus is here, and he says, I can set you free. I can give you eternal life. My blood is sufficient to wash all your sins away. You might not have a best friend, but Jesus says, I'll be your best friend, and I'll stick with you closer than anyone. He'll give you everlasting life. But again, you can only experience God's power for yourself by humbling yourself and admitting, Lord, I can't do it. I can't save myself. I can't deliver myself from this, whatever it is. But if you'll humble yourself and ask Jesus to do it, he is more than ready, willing, and able to set you free. The most important decision anybody could ever make is to come to Christ for salvation, to receive him into their heart as Lord and Savior. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, anyone, not just the church, but anyone, if they'll open that door, he says, I'll come into him, I'll dine with him, and he with me. He won't kick the door down. You have free will. But if you'll open that door to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me, to redeem me, to set me free. I need you, Jesus, to give me everlasting life. And you open that door to him, he promises he'll come in. And he'll begin a work. He'll begin to change you from the inside out. You're not going to be perfect right away. I've been a Christian for 37 plus years. I'm far from perfect. But what he began, he will complete. When I take my last breath here on earth, I have living hope. I'm going to be in his presence. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. If you want that hope of eternity, you want your sins forgiven, you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven to be with him, then I encourage you to open up your heart to Jesus and receive him, and I'll give you that opportunity right now. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you heard the Apostle Paul's prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can heed these things that were prayed even for us. Lord, that we might know your power to give us victory in every situation. Lord, we might know that we're your inheritance in the saints. Lord, we might feel irritating and worthless, but Lord, anything good in our life is because of you, because of your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would know the hope of your calling, the ultimate hope of standing in your presence in glory. Father, we thank you that you love each and one of us here. We thank you that Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here right now that wants their sins forgiven, they want to have a new start with you. Lord, they want to know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. They want you to be their Lord, their Savior, their best friend. If the Lord's talking to you right now, if he's speaking to your heart, if you hear him knocking on the door of your heart and you want him to come into your life, I'll lead you in a simple prayer and you can receive Jesus right now. While our eyes are closed and our heads bowed, is there anybody here right now today you want new life with the Lord? You want to be forgiven? You want your sins washed away? You want to go to heaven when you die? Would you raise your hand? So I could pray with you. Anyone in here? Last few weeks we've seen people that have made that decision. Don't leave here without knowing him as your Lord and Savior. Lord, you see our hearts. You know us, Lord, as your church, as your body of believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we do pray that you continue to give us insight and revelation into how awesome you are, how you are with us always. Lord, that you can give us victory over anything and everything that comes our way. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. They know there's something in their life that is hindering them from being a light shining brightly. Maybe they put a basket over that light because of getting involved in something that is not of you, that is sinful, that is tripping them up. Lord, I pray that they would sense right now your power to set them free, your ability to loose those chains that they've found themselves entangled with. And Father, I pray that each one of us here would lay all of our cares at your feet, knowing that you truly do care for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us. Thank you, Lord, for healing broken hearts, setting captives free. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, risen from the dead, and you're here in our hearts, in our body, in this church. You're here, Lord, with us, and may we continue to honor you and glorify you, Lord, in all that we say and do. Lord, fill us with your Spirit so we can truly have our faith, our trust in you alone, and that we would love our brothers and sisters even as you have loved us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us discernment. Teach us, Lord, your ways. We don't want to be gullible because we know the enemy is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But Lord, help us to speak the truth in love to those that we see hurting, to those that we see struggling. We don't want to kick our brothers and sisters down while they're down. Lord, we want to help lift them up. And thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your power to do what we can't do in ourselves. And we commit our ways to you once again, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Let's close in a song. If you need prayer, I encourage you to come on down. We'd love to pray with you and hopefully encourage you in Christ, you little specks of sand. But he's doing a marvelous work in all of our lives. Amen.
He will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Us, God is on our side. He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope, he has done great things. Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In his name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. Yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Yes, the Lord.
we thank you that you are able. You're able to do above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. And so, Lord, our trust is in you. Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen that simple childlike faith that we have, Lord, or bring us back to that place of a simple childlike faith where we call out to you as Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. Lord, you love us. You care for us. Lord, we don't want to have a religious attitude towards you, but we want to have that loving, living relationship with you. And thank you, Lord, that we can have that with our brothers and sisters, where we can be open and honest with one another. We can speak the truth in love. Lord, we can encourage and build up the body around us. And Lord, reach out to those who are lost and dying in your sins. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, we know that we read in your word that you weren't able to do certain signs and wonders and miracles in that part of Galilee because of the people's unbelief. Lord, strengthen our faith and trust in you because we believe, Lord, you want to save more people in Grand Junction. Lord, we believe that you want to set more captives free. Lord, we believe you want to heal more broken lives and broken marriages. And yet, Lord, we know that you want to take us out of our comfort zone and witness to those around us and let our neighbors and our coworkers know that you are alive. You died for them, just like you died for us. But the grave couldn't hold you. You rose up victoriously from that tomb. And Lord, we have such good news. Like Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So often, Lord, it seems like we are. But may we be like Paul, where we can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. Lord, use us. If we truly believe we're in the last days, use us, Lord, while time is short, to reach out to those around us. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. I pray that you would bless them and encourage them, Lord. Again, in any way, Lord, that the enemy is trying to lay guilt or condemnation upon them, help them to realize there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you, and may we stir each other up to love and good works in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. Again, you're welcome to come back around 4 o'clock, Super Bowl Sunday. You can hate both teams.